Scripture reading this morning will be from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Luke chapter 11, be reading verses 1 through 4. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'"
We have a number of visitors with us this morning. We are indeed grateful for your presence, and hope you got one of the visitor's packets. If you didn't, help us to know that you didn't, and we'll make sure you get one. With information about the congregation and the work here. And, of course, the visitor's card that would give us a record of your attendance. We would appreciate you completing that and also hanging around and giving us an opportunity to get to know you as well. As I mentioned in the Bible class this morning, I want to spend some time looking at the model prayer in Luke chapter 11, or at least Luke's account of Jesus giving that model prayer. It comes as a response to a request by the disciples, "Lord, teach us to pray." Prayer is not necessarily a natural behavior for us. I know that if other men in this congregation or anything like I was when I first became a Christian, that was a very terrifying thought to get before a group of people and to word a prayer publicly. And even in private life, away from the assembly of the church, prayer was not a natural thing for me. It's just not natural for us, and it's something that we learn and we develop over time. Jesus' disciples were interested in being taught how to do that. They had observed John's disciples had been given that instruction, and they wanted it as well. And so he gives them not really the Lord's Prayer, as sometimes this chapter is referred to, but more so a model prayer. We make that distinction because in John 17, we find Jesus praying what was on his mind, on his heart, fitting for the occasion of his arrest and ultimate crucifixion. But this is a model prayer given to the disciples to help them develop this ability in their own lives. It's not intended that you and I turn to this passage and recite these things verbatim as though this was the prayer, is the prayer that we are supposed to pray. That repetition can become vain because it can become meaningless to us, and it can become more of an exercise rather than a substantive prayer. Pouring out of our heart, of our desires and our wishes and thanksgiving from our God. But to say that this is not a prayer that you and I are to recite verbatim is not to say that it is one that we should give little interest or consideration to. In fact, I would suggest just the opposite, that there are some components of this model prayer that can make our own prayers much more meaningful and substantive. In fact, these five components of the model prayer that we'll consider this morning can help our prayers to be fresh and meaningful every single day of our lives. So I invite your attention to Luke 11, if you're not still there, and let's study this together. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Here's the first lesson or observation we can make from the model prayer. The model prayer helps us to appreciate the role of the Father in our daily lives. Most people in this world never look up. They never look up. Now, I'm not talking about looking at the ceiling or looking at the stars or the clouds. What I mean is they never look up to God. They live in this world. They take in all of the blessings that come upon the just and the unjust, and they never stop for a moment to think about from whence those blessings come. They never look up. It's really like what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. The passage from verse 18 through verse 21, where he spoke of those of the Gentile world who had suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. He goes on to say that although they knew God, I mean, it's hard not to know there is a God and a supplier in this world. It's hard. You have to work hard not to know that because of the natural revelation of the world around us. But for them, he says, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, neither were they thankful. They never looked up. And sadly, the majority of people in this world today don't really look up to God as the one who provides. It would be a tragedy if Christians committed that same failure. To live our lives day in and day out and do the very thing that people who don't know God, who don't love God, who don't respect God, to do the very thing they do. What is that? Don't look up. The model prayer helps remind me of the role of the Father in our daily lives. It would be a tragedy for me as a child of God to forget that. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28, Paul says, For we are all children of God, or all sons of God, by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if we are in Christ, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs. Heirs, according to the promise. The great reality of being a Christian today is that we are children of God. And we have a Father in heaven. I love my physical father. And I live about 4 hours from him. But it's almost daily that I reach out to him, at least for a few minutes, just to catch up, just to touch base, just to hear his voice, just to talk for just a moment because of my connection to him as a son. There's a father-son relationship that's very important there. But more so than that, the father-child relationship that we have with the God of heaven. Life is busy. And it's easy to get overwhelmed with things in this life on a daily basis to the point that we're so busy we forget or we neglect to reach out and to make that very important connection with our Father. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8 reminds, O Lord, you are our Father and we are the clay. You are the potter. And all we are the work of your hand. There are many ways and in many respects, I am the clay molded by my parents and my father. He has played an instrumental role in shaping me as a person. Again, though, more so, our relationship with the Father in heaven, it would be a failure for me not to reflect on that daily and to appreciate that. When you ask Jesus to teach you to pray, at the forefront of that is a reminder of the role of the Father in our daily lives. Notice he says, "Our Father who art in heaven," as opposed to on the earth. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." My Father is somewhere else, but I want to go and be with Him. And that's a daily desire as I work my way and you work your way through and navigate life. We are trying to be united with Him. Sometimes in exchange with our physical family that lives at a distance from us, the comment might be made, "I wish we lived closer," or "I wish you lived closer," because we want more time together. I fear the day that I ever get to the point where I lack that desire with my Heavenly Father. What a tragedy that would be. How do I avoid that? Well, Jesus puts at the forefront of our prayers this lesson. Remember, and don't forget the role of the Father in your daily lives. He says, "Hallowed be thy name," reminding us that God is not one of us. In fact, Job said in Job chapter 9 and verse 32, "God is not a man like us." This relationship we have is not man with man, but man with God. Child, a spiritual child of the God of heaven. And when I call on His name in prayer, I'm reminded, "Hallowed is His name." Meaning, or signifying at least, that my relationship with Him and my ability and your ability to call upon Him is a privilege, not a right. In fact, there are a lot of blessings that you enjoy by virtue of the fact that you're physically born into this world. The air you breathe, the beauty of nature, the rain that waters the fields, the sun that causes things to grow, the sun that helps us and gives us vibrance and energy. But you're not born with the right to pray. It's a privilege that only the spiritual children of God, yes, Christians, enjoy. And so when we pray, the model prayer reminds us of the role, first, the role of the Father in our daily lives. The psalmist said in Psalm 105, verse 1, "O give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known His deeds to all the people." And you might remember Psalm 111 and verse 9 that says, "Holy and reverend is His name." It's a great privilege to call on God in prayer. I hope that if you're not already doing it, that from this day forward, when you pray, whether it be in the morning, when you get up, whether it be at another time that you have designated, or just sometime during the day, when you feel the need to pray, that you'll be reminded of the role of the Father in your daily lives. You and I are nothing, we have nothing, we will be nothing without Him. Number two is also found in verse 2. The model prayer reminds us of the place of the kingdom and the will of God in our daily lives. He says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Here's the difference between praying this prayer in the disciples' day and us praying it today. We are not anticipating a kingdom anymore. The kingdom is here. Daniel said in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, that in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. He's referring to the kingdom that Christ would establish, the church. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, "Upon this rock," the bedrock confession of the deity of Jesus Christ, which Peter made, "upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The church and the kingdom are one and the same. Daniel prophesied it. Jesus promised it. And he established it. And the doors were open on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ for us to enter in. Acts chapter 2. Later in writing to Christians, writing to the church, to members of the kingdom, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul reminded that they had been moved from the kingdom of darkness and translated or conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love, to Jesus Christ. And so that kingdom is established. It is alive. It is vibrant. It is thriving today. And if you're a Christian, you're a member of that kingdom. We're not praying that it come, but we're grateful that it's here. If you think about secular powers as they move across the world to expand their kingdom, they eventually get to the point where they're no longer expanding. They've conquered everything they're capable of conquering. And then, typically, another power rises up and consumes that kingdom. It happened with those kingdoms that Daniel spoke of in our history, the kingdoms that developed up until the time when God had appointed for his kingdom to be established. But this is not a kingdom that will expand and thrive and then cease to expand and thrive and then be consumed by another. No, Daniel said this kingdom would consume other kingdoms and it would stand forever. While we are not praying for a kingdom to come, brethren, we are praying for a kingdom to expand and to consume the ways of the world and bring people into the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That kingdom has come. It is here. And Christians are members of that kingdom. And in that kingdom, the will of God needs to be done. We looked at this morning in Bible class, from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, the need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The very same thing that Jesus taught his disciples to pray for, the kingdom and the will of God to be done. Now the kingdom is here, we're members of it, but the word of God and the will of God needs to be done still. Think of all of the kingdom parables and all of the kingdom teachings of Jesus in the four gospel accounts. And the concept or the thought or the idea of, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord or into the kingdom. Or the opposite of that, those who did not receive recognition and appreciation from the Lord because they had not done what the will of God and the kingdom demanded. You and I have work to do in the kingdom. And we hope one day to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. The great thing about the model prayer is that it reminds me of the place of the kingdom and the will of God in my life. The mission of the kingdom then determines my daily goals and values in life. What's important to me? What do I establish as a priority in my life? What are the values by which I lead my family as a husband and as a father? What are the principles that govern me in this world and in this life as I interact with people who do not look up like I do? It'll be easy to forget the importance and the need of those kinds of thoughts and reasoning if in my prayers daily I do not remember the place of the kingdom and the place of the will of God in my daily life. And I say daily and emphasize that because it is and it must be a daily reminder of the importance of these things. And so the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer teaches me the role of the Father in my daily life. It teaches me the place of the kingdom and the will of God in my daily life. Thirdly, in verse 3, the model prayer teaches me about the source of my daily sustenance. Look at it very simply. Give us this day our daily bread. there's an implied you in that. It's not a demand. Like, give it to me now, but you give us our daily bread. It is an appeal and a plea, but a recognition of the one who gives those things. So much of that is just assumed in this world. People just assume daily sustenance. People think it's a right to have supply. And especially, is that the case for us where we live? I mean, there are people in some places in the world that actually have to look for and hope for that on a daily basis. And you and I just assume so often that we're going to have our daily provisions. There is a sense in which we expect it. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There's a sense of expecting it. But that expectation is directly connected with seeking first the kingdom of God. The opposite of expecting it would be worrying about it. And yet Jesus works to impress upon the disciples' mind that they need not worry about it. In verses 25 through 34, just as we talked about in Bible class this morning, he gives the example of the flowers of the field and the birds of the air. They don't have to worry about where the sustenance and supply for their day is going to come from. God takes care of them, and he'll take care of us when we seek first the kingdom of God. I like the way James said it. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no shadow or variation in turning. God is the provider of good gifts to his children. But if you and I don't acknowledge that regularly, if we don't take the time to actually verbalize to God our appreciation and the recognition that we have that it does come from him, we might get to the point where we just assume it is a right and not a privilege and a blessing. Psalm 68 and verse 18 says, blessed is the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. If I take time to look at my life is overflowing with benefits from God. Yours is too. Sure, there are things that don't go right, and there are things that don't happen the way we hope and expect them to. But on the grand scale, and in the grand scheme of things, God has loaded us with benefits. You're here this morning, not because you were compelled to be here, but because you and I had the ability to choose to be here today. And we didn't have to sneak around to get here and hide from those who would threaten our lives for coming here. We have so much liberty and freedom and the ability to choose. That's a blessing. We have a measure of health that has afforded us to be here. I know members of this congregation who have been shut in for years. You do too. Who would just love to be here. And I think about their inability. It's hard for me to reflect on the inabilities that I have when I certainly enjoy one that there's someone else who would just love to have health and ability to be here. You see what I'm trying to say? You can enumerate those same blessings in your life. You can see them in your own life this morning. But if you and I don't make the connection that's only because God allowed it, or that he brought those blessings into our life, if we don't make that connection, we're likely to neglect it, to forget it. If we were in the presence of Jesus as his disciples this morning, some 2,000 years later, and you and I had the ability to ask him, Lord, teach us to pray, I have no doubt in my mind but that these would be the principles still that he would try to impress upon us. Don't ever forget the source of your daily supply, your daily sustenance. And he says, give us this day our daily bread. Not to look forward in anticipation for tomorrow any more than we should, but to think about the day. God daily provides for us. We have to be careful not to get ahead of the fountain. Think about what James said in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Come now, you who say, today and tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Make all of these big plans in anticipation of a continued flow of benefits from God that there's no chance that they will stop. He said, you don't know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, what we ought to say is, if the Lord wills, we will do this or we will do that. Our daily dependence is upon God. Each day, He provides for us. It's not a situation, at least for us, where we get a bowl of rice today and we have to think about how we're going to make that last all week. We are so privileged in so many ways. But let's not forget that. This principle is the model prayer helps remind us of the source of our daily sustenance. Number four, the model prayer reminds us of the reality of forgiveness in our daily lives. Look at it, verse 4. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. I'm glad this morning I don't get what I deserve. Aren't you? Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, we are all an unclean thing. All of our righteousness is like filthy rags, and we fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Romans 6, 23 remind us that all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. I'm glad I don't get what I deserve. But how often have we said, I hope he gets what he deserves? Romans chapter 5 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm glad he didn't give me what I deserved. But my forgiveness is contingent upon my willingness to forgive. And the model prayer helps me be reminded of that. And if I put in practice the principles of the model prayer in my daily prayers, I will be reminded of the importance of forgiveness. Not just mine, but the forgiveness of others. And I'm not going to be of the mindset that says, since I didn't get what I deserved, I'm not going to be of the mindset that says, I hope they get what they deserve. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Let me just say, it would be the height of ingratitude for me to fail to extend what had been extended to me, namely forgiveness. The fifth and final lesson that we can learn from the model prayer, not to suggest these are the only ones, but these seem to be the ones that stand out to me, is the desire for daily direction in our lives. The model prayer helps me to be reminded that I need daily direction. Jeremiah 10:23, Isaiah 55:8, Proverbs 14:12, a trio of passages that expressly remind us that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. I need direction. And so in the model prayer, Jesus tells his disciples, pray this, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We don't need any help sinning. And really, Jesus is not telling them to ask God, don't lead us into sinful situations, because God doesn't do that. James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. God cannot be tempted, neither does he tempt any man. But everyone is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We don't need any help finding our way into sin, but we do need help finding our way away from it and steering clear of it. And what a great understanding and appreciation of this world would it be if every man, woman, boy, and girl would begin their day with a recognition that I need help and direction to avoid evil things and to find my ways into righteous paths. In Luke chapter 22, verse 40, Jesus said, pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. It's right and proper for us to seek God's help in avoiding sin and temptation and deliverance from evil. Because we have an enemy, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, that as a roaring lion seeks to devour us. And I don't need to underestimate his ability to do that. And Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 15, more rightly, his prayer, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. The desire for daily direction. My challenge to us this morning is, whatever your prayer schedule is in your daily life, is to incorporate into it these principles if they're not there already. The role of the Father in your daily life, the role or the place of the kingdom of God and the will of God in your daily life, the supply of your sustenance on a daily basis, the need for forgiveness that is directly connected to the willingness to forgive, and the desire for daily direction from God for our lives. And in closing this morning, I would just say this. Prayer should be so regular in our lives that we have to guard against complacency. But it should be so meaningful and intentional that we never become complacent. If we learn these lessons and we frame our prayers in accordance with the principles that Jesus gave to his disciples, that our prayers can be fresh and new every morning, and they can be a constant daily reminder that keeps life in perspective in a way that matches the importance of the kingdom in our lives. May God help us to learn these life lessons from the model prayer. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you've never had opportunity to become a child of God, a Christian, to become a citizen in the kingdom. The New Testament teaches without any question or doubt that in obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord adds you to the church, the kingdom. You're moved over to that kingdom that has been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. Maybe that's your desire this morning through faith, repentance, confession. Just like Peter did, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Through confession and baptism in water to have your sins washed away, you become a Christian, a child of God, one who has the privilege of prayer, the ability to call upon God and thank him, and to make known your desires and wishes as he guides your life through his word and teaching. Maybe that's your need this morning. Maybe you're a Christian, but prayer has not been a meaningful part of your life. You know your life. You know your practices. Just like I know mine, I hope you've been challenged to make an examination this morning. And if it's lacking, I hope that you've been encouraged to make some changes, some necessary changes to make prayer a meaningful part of your every day. If your need this morning necessitates a public response, we're here to help you in any way that we can. We've chosen a song to sing to encourage. If you'll make it known as we stand and sing this song.